Well, good morning, everybody. You can find your seats, and there'll be time if you want to finish your conversations after the service. We're really grateful that you chose. You could have chosen to worship with any group of believers this morning. We're thankful that you came here to worship with us, and hopefully we can help you get to know God better as we walk through His Word. We're a church that just preaches through the Bible, and so we just believe that God's Word, we'll look at this morning as well, is the thing that really changes us, and we don't need to add a bunch to it or take stuff away from it. We just need to present it accurately and try to show you how it's very relevant to you, to our day, and to where we're headed. We're in the midst of a series called In the Lord's Sight. This is, again, the phrase that you'll see in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, also in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. You'll see this term used over and over again, that God is saying, these people or this king was right in God's sight, did what was right, or this king did what was evil in God's sight. So you see this phrase over and over again, and really that's the thing that we have to wrestle with. We have to wrestle with, what does God want? What does He want to see in us? What does He see in us? What does He see in others? And this time of the kings, the period of the kings, and you have to remember that God didn't want His people to have a king. Like, well, you can go back and read this in Samuel, you can read this in Deuteronomy, but God knew that His people would want a king, because we don't want God to be God. We want other people to be gods in our lives, and we want to be our own gods. And so God said, hey, that's great, but if you get a king, here's how it's going to go. You're going to have to obey them. They're going to carry the sword. It's going to be bad for you. And so I want to be your king if you'll listen to me, if you'll follow me. But they're like, no, you're not good enough. I need another relationship that'll fulfill me. I don't want to do what you say. I want to do and be led by someone that will carry on the legacy of our nation to all the other nations. God's like, okay, here you go. And so now we've been in this period for the last, walking through this, of a couple hundred years. And really the question for us is, who do you want to become in the Lord's sight? How do you think God sees you? I think that's a great question we need to ask ourselves, because there's a lot of religions out there that are telling you that God sees you this way, or God wants you to be this way, or whatever it is. And it's easy just to throw our hands up and say, well, I'm just not going to believe anything. But even by saying that, you're believing something. You're believing that there isn't anything else but you and your ideas and your intelligence. And so you have to be careful, because if you don't dig and you don't understand, then the reality is you're still going to be under the authority of a creation and a world that's going to squeeze you. And if there's nothing else, okay, then you get squeezed, you die, you get buried, and there's nothing else. But if there is something else, what is it? And more particular, who is it? And who does He want you to be? And that's what we've been looking at. If you remember, we're in the midst of the story last week. Finally, after 200 years, the northern kingdom of Israel is wiped out. They're gone. They've been so wicked, they never had a righteous king. Not a single king did what was right in the Lord's eyes in all the kings of the northern kingdom. They had multiple dynasties, I think 9 different dynasties, multiple kings, and it was a disaster because they chose to worship God the way what they wanted to instead of the way He asked them to and the way it was written in His Word. And because of that, God's like, I can't let this continue. You're not representing me to the world around you. And so the northern kingdom is wiped out, and they never again are established. Those tribes that were wiped out, like, they're lost tribes. Someday God will make them known again, but they're lost in history. The southern kingdom of Israel, which was still worshiping in the temple, still every once in a while would have a righteous king, then a wicked king, and back and forth, and they wrestled with walking with God. That kingdom is still there, but essentially they're just a vassal now of, or a servant of, the Assyrians, who have wiped out the northern kingdom. And so now they're just kind of playing the game. We looked at King Ahaz last week, and Ahaz was one of the most wicked kings ever in the southern kingdom of Israel, one of the most wicked. Him and Manasseh are at the top of the list of the two most wicked kings ever to be leaders of the southern kingdom. I mean, they are in a mess right now when we dive into this story. He closed the temple, Ahaz did. He brought in idolatry. I mean, brought in wickedness. I mean, it was terrible. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But for some reason, God is still preserving and ends up preserving for about another 150 years. The southern kingdom continues to exist until finally they no longer care what God's word says. They no longer want to worship the way God says to worship. They no longer want to trust him. And they start chasing the relationships around them. And as a result, God brings the Babylonians to discipline them. And then they're out of their country for 70 years in captivity in Babylon, which the Bible talks about. Last week, because of Ahaz and because of what happened in the northern kingdom, we talked about why did this happen? Why did God allow the slavery and annihilation of an entire group? Well, thankfully, we read last week, God tells them. He's like, this is why. You know, they're saying, why did this happen? He says, because you did all these things and because you didn't fear me. You feared everything else, but you didn't fear me. Can I just tell you, last week we had you either log online with a QR code or write on a card your fears. And as I sat and read those on Sunday and then prayed over those all week long, my heart just broke for you all. Like, you guys are carrying some really heavy things that you're afraid of. And God says all the way through the scripture, fear not. I'm God. People have been through things and had terrible leaders and everything else, and I am faithful, and I have a plan, and I'm going to come back. And I don't want you to miss that I am God. You can trust me. And that I'm not looking. He's a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and rich in love, he says. But he's also so compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love that if you're going to represent him wrongly, he's just going to take you out so that other people don't think that's the way to follow God. Because he loves them. It's not because he hates you. It's like, I can't be represented that way. And he's patient. 150 years, he's patient. With Israel, he was 200 years he allowed this to go on. Like, we don't think patience that way. We think, I have waited an hour. It is time. Where are you, right? That's about as far as our patience. Again, I talked about this last week. The green light comes on. I'm like, okay. Like, get off your phone. Honk. Like, that's, I mean, I've been patient enough. I can't sit through another light. That's just not going to happen. I can't be that patient. See, God's ways just aren't our ways. And he tells us, I don't want you to be afraid. But the way that you end up not being afraid is to fear him, not all the other things, to know what he says we should be afraid of. You know, after this series, we're going to go through the book of Lamentations. And in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah teaches us how to lament. And lamenting is actually a Christian thing. No other religion laments. There's not another religion on the planet that laments. They complain, right? They're sad. But lamenting is a specific Christian or biblical thing. And we're going to go through something called tears, where we teach how to turn to God, express real complaints and questions, ask boldly, rest in God's character, and surrender to his eternal promises. That's tears. How do we shed tears to trust God and know that we can lament in the problems and the fears and the issues that we have, but God is faithful, which is what the book of Lamentations continues to speak of in all the laments of the Bible. So here we are. The northern kingdom's been wiped out. You wonder if Assyria is going to wipe us out because we've just had one of the most wicked kings in Ahaz. And is it our time to just be annihilated? And you know what? We probably deserve it. We probably deserve it, Israel's thing, because look at the mess we've been. This morning, what I want to look at is the word consecrate. Because in this next section, we're going to talk about King Hezekiah and what King Hezekiah does that makes him one of the most righteous kings to ever exist, God says. Is he consecrated himself and he called the people to consecrate themselves. And you look at consecrate, it's not concrete yourself, okay? That's not the word. It's not concentrate yourself, that's not the word. It's consecrate. And the word comes from con, which means intense force, and from sacer, which means sacred. So it's to take the sacred seriously. It actually is the same word sanctify that you'll see in the Bible. It's to set yourself apart. It's to say, you know what? Everybody else is afraid of everything. Everybody else is going this direction. Everybody else is trying to appease everybody and keep things going. I want to do what God says. I'm going to set my life apart to say, God, I'm going to obey you regardless of the results, because I've seen the results of not obeying you, and I don't want that. So I'm going to obey you, and maybe I don't get like great, wonderful results I want, but I know I don't want to end up there. And I don't want to end up like that. So I am going to choose to consecrate myself. I'm going to ask you to cleanse me. I'm going to ask you to save me. I'm setting myself apart for you and you only. And I'll allow you to add the things to my life that you want me to have. That's what consecrate means. And there had not been a king since Josiah that even tried to consecrate the people of Judah. Not one. And the reason this happens, this is one of the coolest stories in the Bible, is because of a faithful mother. A faithful mother. So let's dive in. 2 Chronicles 29:1. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. You can always go to our Facebook, you can go there, but you can go to our webpage and find the information there. 2 Chronicles 29:1 says this. Hezekiah had just graduated from college. No, 25 years old. Okay, I'm just kidding. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. Hezekiah did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. When I did this study, I had never studied Abijah and who she was. And now that I've done this study and I've walked through this book, she may be one of my favorite biblical characters of the whole Bible. And this is all we know about her. Let me explain why. Abijah was married to one of the most wicked kings to ever exist in the southern kingdom of Israel, Ahab. It was likely an arranged marriage. It was probably arranged by Jotham, who was a righteous king. Jotham, the Bible says that Jotham did what was right in the Lord's eyes, but the people didn't listen to Jotham. We read that. We preached on that. Saw that. Okay? So Jotham probably arranged for her to marry someone, Jotham arranged for Ahaz to marry a righteous woman. I want my son to have someone who loves God. I want my son to have someone who will love God and point him towards God. That's a very noble thing to do. The problem was Ahaz decided, I'm not following God. And now Abijah has a decision on how she's going to live her life. Now remember, we have no record that Ahaz had any other wives. He might have. We have no record that he had any other wives other than Ahaz. And Ahaz sacrificed at least one of his other male children in the fires of Molech and burned the baby to a foreign god, Molech. It was likely Abijah's son. Likely Abijah's son was offered in the fire, and her husband killed her son. Abijah likely struggled with that. Her name means Yahweh's my dad. Dad Yahweh. I don't have any men in my life that will lead me, but I have a heavenly father who is my dad. He's the father I've always looked for, and I'm going to look to him. That's what her name means. Wow. She chooses to name her son Hezekiah, which means Yahweh will strengthen. My son was killed by my husband. Our nation is in ruins. And maybe, just maybe, I'll have the son that will finally strengthen us to consecrate ourselves to God, is the name she chooses for her son. She's not bitter. She doesn't kill herself because I can't stand this. She says, for some reason, God has me here, and for some reason, I'm going to do this. And so how do you go from Ahaz, one of the most wicked kings to ever be, to Hezekiah, one of the most righteous kings from day one of his reign, because of a faithful mother? Because faithful Abijah, who loved her Yahweh, who looked to him and looked to her son and said, son, I know your father's wicked. I know the mess. I know the problem. But son, you can believe. I am trusting. Look at all that's happened to me. And I am telling you, Yahweh is real. And he wants a real relationship with you like a son to a father. Your father Ahaz was no father to you, but God will be a father to you. And you can lead the nation back to their father, Yahweh. That's incredible. Everything she would have had to put up with. Like, she is the most amazing queen mother you could have. Ahaz tried everything to keep the peace around him, to appease every god and every idol. And Abijah raises Hezekiah to appease one God. It's Yahweh only. Yahweh only. He doesn't start reigning until he was 25, which means he didn't take matters into his own hands and kill his own father, which happened all the time, and we read about other kings that happened to. This is an amazing story of how it looks when you trust God and you consecrate yourself and you give yourself to all the mess, everything in your life. You're not looking for a fix, a quick fix. You say, God, I'll give myself to you, and here's the deal. She's not doing this by herself. She has people around her, priests and Levites. I'm sure she was finding Hezekiah the right people to be trained in. Hezekiah learned the word of God. That's why he knew what to do, and we'll read it in a second. You see, something in our culture we have to be careful of. Psalm 127:3 says this, "Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, children a reward." We do not believe children are a reward anymore. They get in our way. That's what we teach all young people, especially women. Wait to have kids because they get in your way of all the other things that are important. Money, career, vacations, fun. Look, some people can't have children. I get that. But that's why God gives us a church so that we can pour our lives into spiritual children. It's why there are children who can be adopted. We as Gentiles have been adopted into Abraham's family through Jesus, the Bible says. Like, we have come to a place in our culture where we don't see children as a heritage. We see our retirement count and vacations to Hawaii as our heritage. Those are not bad things, but those are the things we're chasing instead of saying, how do I keep raising up children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren if God lets me live that long? Because that's the actual heritage. You want to know why? Because those are souls. The only way souls are brought into the world is through birth. You are participating in making souls when you choose to have children. It's the ultimate reward of God saying, you can participate with me. Yahweh, your father, is asking you to participate with me in bringing actual souls into bodies, breathed life into the world. You should be like, this is awesome. They did a study of why birth rates are so low. A guy did a study for the last 7 years. It's one of the most extensive studies ever done on birth rates and why they're plummeting all around the world. We are depopulating ourselves. I don't know if you know that. South Korea right now, they will have three great-great-grandchildren for every 100 people that exist right now. Three. That's how bad their birth rate is. If there was a plague killing, I'm sorry, it's five. Because if there was a plague killing, I just remembered, because the other statistic, it's five for every 100. Because for every... If there was a plague killing 95% of the population, right, we'd panic. We don't care. Because here's the common denominator that are found in all low birth rate countries. Here's the common denominator they found. All birth rate countries are wealthy. All low birth rate countries have wealth. It's the only common denominator. Doesn't matter religion. Doesn't matter ethnicity, none of that matters. The only common denominator after 7 years of studying tribes in Africa, people in Europe, people in the United States, South America, the only common denominator is when people get wealthy, they stop having children. Because to attain wealth, there are certain decisions you have to make to keep going after it. And kids get in the way because they suck a lot of time and money out of you. It's designed to be that way. You're to give your life. Jesus had everything sucked out of him, every drop of blood for us. Now, does that mean you have to have 20 kids? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, Gary, good luck with that, Anna. She's like panicked right now. She's like, what? But you need to rethink, because there's a world. Listen, Hezekiah was lied to by his father and all the religions, and he had to decide, what does God say and what does all the other stuff say? Hezekiah has to make these decisions, and Abijah made this decision to say, I am going to do with what I have. I have this son left, and I'm going to pour my life into him so that he understands the word of God, and it changes the nation. And we think that our resources and what we're going to do is change the nation. And instead, it's like giving your life to others changes the nation. And the number one way that humanity has been asked to do that is have children. The first command ever given was to Adam and Eve in the garden before don't eat from that tree was be fruitful and multiply. The second command was don't eat from that tree. Like, it is the oldest command you can obey, and we fight it tooth and nail because we know, I don't know about that. How am I going to support them? How am I going to give a college education? Well, maybe they'll go through college and it'll take, I don't know, like Jesus, till they're 30 to get through college. And they won't start their career until they're 30 because they have to like pay their way through school for 8 years. Oh, that would be horrible. They wouldn't have the college experience. Well, maybe the college experience isn't that great when you're partying and whatever and you're not learning to be responsible and work and do those things. Maybe it's a bad experience. Maybe being in debt up to your eyeballs is not a good idea. But if you say those things, well, you're a hater. You're just judging people. No, I just want people to be wise. I want Abijahs. I want Hezekiahs. Look at this. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons in one's youth. Here's the other problem we have. Once women hit 30, the birth rate cuts in half. They are 50% likely they will never have a child once they hit age 30. All around the world, every country, that's the age. It's the average age. And what they found in their study, too, is that women that didn't have children, there were very few that didn't mourn and regret that later in life and wishes that they would have. These are just real things, folks. This is what Hezekiah is facing in his nation, is all these lies and ways of doing life and ways of doing church, ways of doing temple, ways of doing, that he's like, I can't stand this anymore. I've got to do what's righteous and good. I have to ask the people to separate themselves and do what God says. Luke 7:31 says, to what then should I compare the people of this generation, Jesus says? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. He's like, these are terrible kids, right? So you think, yeah, it's exactly why I don't want to bring children into this world. You think bringing children into this world is hard now? Can you imagine bringing them in this mess? It's been way harder throughout history than now to bring children into the world. Way harder. Look at what he says. Jesus goes on and says, yet, even though it's a mess, even though children don't behave properly, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. How are your children following God? How are they turning out? What are they pursuing with their life? Are they pursuing God? Are they pursuing his people? Are they pursuing the things of God? Or did you subtly teach them to pursue the wrong things, which is what Abijah did not want to do with Hezekiah? She taught him to pursue the right things. How do we know this? Well, glad you asked. Well, 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy 1:3. When Paul selects Timothy to be the person that takes over the New Testament church, why does he select Timothy? Look at this. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, I thank God who I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, that includes Abijah and Hezekiah, when I constantly remember you, Timothy, pray in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and that I'm convinced is in you also. Where's Dad? I don't know. But Timothy chose to be a man of God. Timothy chose to believe in the God of his ancestors and to believe and then to lean into Paul to lead him. To say, Paul, I'll have you be my spiritual father because I don't have a dad who knows how to walk with God. I have a grandmother and a mother who are awesome, but I'll lean into you. And then he says, therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze. That's consecrate. That's sanctify. Keep this thing going. Keep coming back to God for your cleansing, for being set apart. Like, keep it ablaze, the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit, there it is, of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Set apart and consecrated. Why? For the power of God, for the love of God, and for the sound judgment of God. Like, this is all over the Bible, this idea. So now let's pick up back the story. Look at this. Ahaz is dead. Assyria is their vassals. They're having to pay taxes to Assyria. The nation is in a mess. Hezekiah finally gets the chance to lead. And wow, watch this. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, like, this is day one on the job, Hezekiah opened the door of the Lord's temple and repaired them. The first thing Hezekiah does is he does not start Hezekiah Ministries. To run alongside the temple and to motivate people to want to do temple stuff. He goes back to the foundation. He goes back to the local temple in Jerusalem, this thing, and he says, before I tear down the high places, before I go after all the idols, the first thing we've got to do is deal with the heart of God. And the temple was closed by his father. Remember that? He stole everything out of the temple and closed it and made another god. And Hezekiah says, day one, dad was wrong. I'm reopening the worship. I'm reopening my heart. I'm reopening the people's hearts back up to God. And he starts with the way in, because you have to start with what goes in first. What's coming in? That's why we start with Jesus. Jesus is the one, he has to come in first to change the rest. He calls himself the door in John. I am the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved. You start with the entrance. Hezekiah's like, I've got to reopen the worship of God because it's been closed to the people. Who taught him that? How did he know that had to happen first? Abijah. Reading the words, knowing Leviticus, Deuteronomy, how the temple was supposed to run. Then look at this. Then he went out and hired some guys. Oh no. Then he brought the priests and Levites and gathered them in the eastern public square. You mean the priests and Levites that let Ahaz get by with everything? Yeah, those guys. He still looks at him and says, the Bible says that you're still the priests and Levites. I need to know if you're going to follow God or not, because we're doing it different. You got a choice to make. This is where I'm going. I've opened the doors. I'm opening you the opportunity to lead the people again back to Yahweh. And you don't have to be afraid of the king getting you this time. It's, let's do this. And then it says, look at this. He said to them, hear me, Levites. Remember, that's the tribe of Aaron, who were the priests in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. Okay? That's where you get the book of Leviticus. He says, consecrate yourselves, and now consecrate the temple of Yahweh, the God of your ancestors. Remove everything impure from the holy place, for our fathers were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. He says, in the Lord's sight, we're evil. This has got to change. We have got to repent. We've got to come back to God. We have got to set ourselves apart and say, God, you were right. We were wrong. We have got to do this. And he says, listen, you leaders and Levites have got to lead the way. It's got to start with you. The priests have to cleanse themselves. I've cleaned myself as a king. I've gone in. It's time for us to do the cleansing. You have to set yourself apart. Will you do that? Will you, as a priest, say, you know what? I'm no longer following the false gods. I'm no longer going to have my own high places. I'm no longer going to do my own ministry and my own way of doing things. I'm going to lean in to having to challenge the nation and people 2 kings ago who didn't listen to Jotham. They may not listen to me, but we are going to do what God says to do. And he starts with them. First thing, did God really say? Yeah, God really said this. And we need to start with our leadership. You need to be set apart and sanctified instead of just being common and profane, which is the other word, whole. Don't be common and profane. Be sanctified. Be set apart. Be holy for God. You have to distinguish between what's holy and what's sanctified. And how do we do that? How can we be made clean with all that they've done, with all the mess they've created? The Levites that didn't stand up for God, the Levites that compromised, how can we be made clean based on everything we've done for the last however many years? Look at what it says. He goes on, he says this, they abandoned him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's tabernacle and turned their backs on him. Pause there for a moment. The Bible says that Jesus was our tabernacle, that he came and his body was the tabernacle for us that paid the price. And we turned from the Lord's face on the cross and we turned our backs on him and crucified him. But God came back to life and said, I will consecrate you, even though you've done this wicked. Look at what happens. It says, therefore, the wrath of God was on Judah and Jerusalem, just like it was on Jesus. And he made them an object of terror and horror and mockery, as you see with your own eyes. Our fathers fell by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity because of this. We've lost people in our own nation and the entire northern nation. They're in captivity and slavery. He's like, when are we going to wake up to the fact that we've got to consecrate ourselves? And then he says, it is in my heart now. Look, I love that. It's in my heart now. This isn't just head knowledge that, well, you know, the best way to lead a nation and make sure we're prosperous is to do God's finances God's way. And that's not, no, he's like, this is my heart. Like, you want to kill me, but I'm doing this. Like, my heart is, I am Yahweh strengthens, and my mom was Yahweh's dad. I'm listening to dad, and I'm being strengthened by him. This is what we're doing. My heart's aflame for this thing, Hezekiah said. I've been waiting my whole life, and finally, I get to the throne, and finally we can do what God wants to do. I've been waiting to do what God wants to do. And then he says, to make a covenant with Yahweh, the God of Israel, so that his burning anger might turn away from us. A covenant is something that you do, that you say, God, I surrender to whatever you want, because I recognize that you have it all. That's a covenant. It's a commitment to stay committed, because you know that God will always stay committed to you. God has been committed to them. He's saying, I have this burning desire to make sure that God knows that I'm in for him. I'm making a covenant with him. This is my desire. And then he goes on and he says, my sons, my father Ahaz took his sons and sent them in the fires of Molech. I am telling you, my sons. It's a relationship word. Levites, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to serve him, and to be his ministers and burners of incense. That's to spread the aroma of who God is all around you. That's what incense does. If we were burning incense in here and you came in, you'd be like, what's that? You can't get away from it, right? Like, it's like, man, whoo, I don't know. Somebody's got some powder on or whatever. Like, you just smell it. That's the goal, is we're supposed to be the aroma, the Bible says, of God. And he's like, look, your primary job is that you need to understand that you're chosen. Chosen to what? Number one, stand. You're chosen to stand. You have to take a stand. You can't sit back and relax anymore. You've got to stand up and say, I know that God loves me. He's made a covenant with me, and I'm going to choose to stand on those promises and to stand with him. First thing. Second, you have to serve. It's not about you standing so you can get. It's about you standing so that you can make God known to people who don't know how to stand, that are dead men walking. And it's your job to just serve and give your life for the people of God first, and then the nations see that. That's the point. And then he says to minister. What's minister mean? Well, minister means to be the ministers of God, to point people to the truth about who God is, to do ministry, which is laid out in here. That's the point. So there's certain things that are right to do and wrong to do, and ministers have to tell people that. They have to walk people through that. If you just serve people and there's no ministry, there's no guidelines to it, then people just do whatever they want. Well, then you're really not serving them, and you're not really standing with God. You're standing with yourself so that you're liked. And he says, you have to minister. He doesn't say you need to sit, relax, and pontificate. He says you need to stand, serve. And he says, you've been chosen. Now what choice will you make? God sent his son to die for all of us, the New Testament says. What choice will you make about Jesus? You know, the New Testament The priesthood's been changed. The priesthood of believers is what we believe as Protestants. That God moved the priesthood from a certain class of Levites and priests and a certain classification, and he gave us all because we're under a new covenant through Jesus. The Bible says that we are now priests of God. What are we doing? Standing, serving, and ministering and spreading the fragrance of Jesus all around us. How do you smell to people about Jesus? How does your attitude, your mouth, your actions, what does it communicate about how set apart and loved by God you know you are and how much you want them to see the love of God? How do you smell? Because here's the problem. Most people today don't want Christianity because it stinks. And they say, I don't want the Christian people. I don't want the church because it doesn't love people. It doesn't care. It doesn't know what's true. They get by with it just like they get by with it. There's no truth there. I can't trust them. That's the status of how the aroma of the church is today. And let me just tell you, if you walk with God, it doesn't mean everything's going to go great. It may mean people think you stink and they want to get rid of you and move you out of the way. But that's not the issue. Our job is to just make sure we smell right. How other people respond to that smell is not our responsibility. And that's consecration. That's what he's saying. Look at 1 Corinthians. It says, don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary? That's consecration place. And that the Spirit of God lives in you, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the temple was torn, and the curtain of the temple was torn. There was access to the Holy of Holies where the Spirit was, and it was a symbol of the fact that the Holy Spirit was now going to reside in our hearts, which was the prophecy of Ezekiel 37, where he said, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will actually put my Spirit in you. He says, now that's the temple. If anyone destroys God's sanctuary, God will destroy him. For God's sanctuary, consecration, is holy, and that's what you are. You may not feel holy, you may not think you're holy, but God is constantly saying, I want to keep cleaning you up. And you may be a baby that keeps pooping your pants. You're just a baby Christian. Guess what? God's not going to be like, stupid baby, just sit in your mess. He's going to pick you up. He's going to wipe your end. He's going to diaper you again. And then we're going to work on potty training. That's what we're going to do. And if you're still 28 and you're not potty trained, there's going to be some really serious consequences for you. You may be in an institution. Like, this is our Bible. This is what God says because he wants us to become his people and represent him well. Now, are there people that can't control that are hurting, that have disabilities and are never going to be there? Yes, and that's why you stand for them, that's why you serve them, and that's why you minister, because they can't take care of themselves. And that is a declaration of being set apart for God to care for these people. He goes on in Ephesians, says, we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone of what's being built. The whole building being put together by Jesus grows into a holy consecration place, sanctuary in the Lord. You are also being built together for God's dwelling for the Spirit. You see, if we ever build a building, it will not have a sanctuary. If we ever build a building, I will not have a, like, this is the sanctuary and there's a little sign that says sanctuary. It'll never happen. You're the sanctuary. I don't want to confuse you. Us gathered in this place makes this a sanctuary. Because we carry the Spirit. The Spirit wasn't in here floating around and you came in and got some. That is not biblical under the New Testament. You brought it in with you, and now when we participate in consecrating ourselves and instead of letting ourselves down and allowing ourselves to worship and standing for Christ and serving one another and ministering, and we do that and encourage one another, we are making this place a sanctuary. We are consecrating this place for God while we're here. And when we leave, guess what? The Spirit's not like floating around in here getting people when they come in here to play basketball on Monday. It's not. You left, and if you want those people playing basketball to know Jesus, guess what? You got to come back to tell them about Jesus because you carry the Spirit. You're the temple. You have to invite them into your life and into relationships because you're the temple. Hey, I want you to see how temple worship works. Come watch our family. Come eat with us. Come to church. This is what it looks like. But see, we've fallen for this way of doing things and these high places and these sanctuaries we built to show how great we are and righteous. And again, I'm not against buildings. Just, I will never build a sanctuary because I don't want to confuse people. The sanctuary is no longer a place. It's people who are surrendered to God. And you know what? There are plenty of sanctuaries full of people who are not consecrated and are not sanctifying that place. They're making it apostate and a mess. And God's Spirit is not there. He says in 1 Peter 2, you're yourselves as living stones. Like, literally. You can build a building with bricks and stones. This is not the sanctuary. Like, you are actually the brick and stones building this thing. He says, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Why are they acceptable, God? It's through the sacrifice. It's through what Jesus did that makes us acceptable. Just like when they're getting ready to consecrate themselves, it's through what God does through the sacrifice. Look at 2 Chronicles 29:12. Look at the response. Then the Levites, because he told them to stand, obeyed. They stood up. This is not a small thing. Like he said, you need to stand, you need to serve, you need to minister. They're like, okay, first thing, stand. Okay, obedience, check, one. I stood up. And then he says, Mahath, son of Amasai, and Joel, son of Azariah from the Kohathites, Kish, son of Abi, and Azariah, son of Jehalel from the Merarites, Joah, son of Zimna, and Eden, son of Joah from the Gershonites, Shimri and Jael from the Elzaphanites, Zechariah and Mattaniah from the Asaphites, Jethiel and Shimri from the Hemanites, Shemaiah and Uziel from the Judithanites. Now, why do we say all their names? Because these are the ones that are choosing to follow God, just like Abijah. They're the ones that are choosing to take a stand and say, you know, generations haven't taken a stand. They've not done this, and we're choosing to stand. And God says, yeah, that's why I'm writing your name down. So everybody knows. When you get to heaven, you're going to be like, oh, you're Jael. I read about you once. Oh, you're Shimri. Oh, I read about you once. You stood up when, yeah. Like, our names are written. God knows us. It's personal. And then look what he says. They gathered their brothers together. That's what you do. Let's gather. It's not about the place. It's about us. And then he says, consecrated themselves and went according to the king's command by the words of the Lord to cleanse the temple. Consecration always leads to obedience. It always leads to being under authority every time. Consecration says, I'm not God, you are, and I come under. I can't cleanse myself. I need you to cleanse me. And then you go out and tell the people the same thing. Hey, I'm here to help you be cleansed by God. It's just that snowball that goes down. That's what the priests were to do. So first, they got to start with themselves. I can't cleanse my kids. I can't cleanse my grandkids. If I'm stinky and dirty, I'll just be graphic. If I got poop all over my hands, it's not going to be effective for me to get the poop off my daughter, little child. It's not going to work. I got to clean my hands and then clean her and then clean my hands again. Like, we know this practically, but then when it comes to spiritual stuff, it's like we're walking around dirty as can be, and we don't care. And we think we're going to have some great impact for the kingdom of God. It's like, first consecrate yourself, then now you can cleanse the other things. He goes on, it says, the priests went to the entrance of the Lord's temple to cleanse it. Hezekiah rebuilds the gate, he rebuilds the door, but it's not cleansed yet. How many things have you done in your life where you have to take responsibility to do the right thing, but you still don't feel like you're clean yet? You still don't feel like it's done yet. Like, I'm dirty. I haven't. Exactly. You still do the right thing. And God will send the people to help you cleanse it. You just do the right thing and walk with him. That's what Hezekiah does. And then he sends the Levites who now are, okay, you rebuilt the door, you rebuilt the entrance. Now we're actually going to cleanse it by praying over it, washing it down, and all the things that God says, sprinkling with blood that God says to do. Look at what this says. They took all the unclean things they found in the Lord's sanctuary to the courtyard of the Lord's temple. Then the Levites received them, took them outside to the Kidron Valley. That's like the valley of death. They're like, we're getting rid of this stuff. It's gone. We're burying it over, not coming back in. They began the consecration on the first day of the month. Like, this is all happening quick. Like month one, he's rebuilding the doors. Now month two, they're boom, they're doing this. And then he says, on the eighth day of the month, they came to the portico of the Lord's temple. That's like the porch on the outside around the temple, just like you have a porch or a deck. It's like the deck of the temple, okay? And then it says, they consecrated the Lord's temple for 8 days. This was not a quick process. This wasn't, we sprinkle some blood and pray over it. Okay, we're ready to worship. It's like, no, man, we gotta take this seriously. There's so much that we need to repent of and deal with and like dig into. And it's okay to wait because we're crying out to God for forgiveness. We're crying out to God to heal us. We're setting ourselves apart and showing people this is set apart for God so they're not confused. And then it says on the 16th day of the first month, they finally finished. How'd you like to have a 16-day church service? Because making sure that God knows you love him and making sure that others know how much that you love God and you want them to be cleansed, that you're willing to spend 16 days just telling God how great he is and asking his forgiveness and asking him to restore and trusting him with the results. Because that's what this is. It's amazing. Then it goes on, it says this, King Hezekiah got up early. Read that again, college students. That probably means he went to bed on time. Just saying, okay? He got up early. That's what Jesus did. He would often get up early to go out, okay, to get away from people to pray before the people got up and started looking for him. You know, as a parent, this is this happens. You either stay up late or you get up early as a parent. It's one of the, you like put the kids to bed and you're like, okay, we're staying up. Like I haven't seen you. Like we're staying up. Or you're like, we're so tired, we're going to bed. I'm getting up early. I want to get up before they do, and I just want to, you know, be sure I'm ready for when the children come. Like, ah! You're like, okay, I'm ready. I've been up an hour, had my quiet time. I'm not going to kill any of you. Like that's literally. And it says, he gathered the city officials and went to the Lord's temple. First thing, gathers now the next set of leaders and leads them to worship. And then it says, they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. This was the offering of Leviticus. It's what's spelled out in the Old Testament. They're obeying the law perfectly. And then it says, then he told the descendants of Aaron, the priests, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Hezekiah knew the Bible so well because of his mother Abijah, he informed the Levites of what the law said. But he did not perform it because he knew he wasn't a Levite. He was under their authority. But he held them to an authority above them. He held them to the word of God and said, you're not the authority, God's word is, but I need to be under your authority. I can't offer these sacrifices, you have to do it. And then he says, look at this. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought the goats for the sin offering right into the presence of the king and the congregation who laid their hands on them. You can just see the scene. These goats are here, and the people are just crying because one goat would be the scapegoat for the sin that's running away. The other one would be slaughtered. They're just weeping to God. We've not done this in so long. We don't even know how to be in God's presence anymore. Like, they're overwhelmed. Like, this is powerful what's happening. And why is it all this blood? Because the Bible says that the life is in the blood. When someone's bleeding, the first option you have is to stop the bleeding before you try to diagnose anything else. Because life is in the blood. The blood was there to say, your sin looks like this. Your sin covers and taints everything that is holy. And God is going to someday use his blood to cover all of it so that you can have access to him. It was a picture of how awful we are, but how loving God is to provide a substitute for your life and my life. And it wasn't supposed to be nonchalant. Like, there's the substitute, kill the lamb, you know. No, it's like you lay your hands on it. In the Old Testament, you as a father were responsible to take your children to Israel or to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the festivals. You were to take your sacrifices with you in accordance with the word of God. You also made other sacrifices, but you were to take your sons, and it was your responsibility to lead them into the temple. You would lay your hands. The sons would hold this little lamb that you raised. They probably named it when they weren't supposed to, right? And it's going to hurt a lot when it's got a name, right? And you're to take this lamb and your sons hold it while you show them how to slit its throat and let it bleed out in front of you. The priest didn't do it. You were responsible to do it as a father and teach your kids. And you were to look at your children and say, this lamb is dying because of my sin, your mother's sin, and the sins that I don't even know about. This shouldn't be this way. We should not have to kill this innocent animal, but we are a mess. And this small, innocent thing is giving its life to us, and we have to take this seriously, and you got to hold it until it's dead so that we don't die. And then they were to treat it carefully. They were supposed to cut the meat carefully, separate it carefully as God intended, not just slaughter it and throw it on the fire. No, you have to take each part and understand each part and why it's there. Why? Because God wants to do that in you. He wants to dissect and consecrate every part. He has a plan and a purpose for every part. Is it graphic? Yes, it's graphic because our sin is so graphic. But we don't see it that way. We take grace for granted. It goes on, and it says, the priests slaughtered the goats and put their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for all Israel. For the king said that the burnt offering, the sin offering, were for all Israel. All Israel means all those that were annihilated and deported. He didn't say all Judah. Hezekiah loves God and his people so much. He's even making this sacrifice and making it known that this sacrifice is for the people that are gone and won't listen. And that don't even have the opportunity to make this sacrifice. And we're going to make it on their behalf, which is exactly what Jesus did. He sacrificed himself before you, 2,000 years before you were born, because he knew you were going to come someday. Hezekiah, man, that's incredible. Then it says, Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the Lord's temples with cymbals. We got those. With harps. We don't have the harp today. No guitar. Okay. With lyres, according to the command of David, Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the trumpets of David and the priests with the trumpets. Can you imagine the scene? Like, this is like you're getting ready for the concert. They haven't started playing yet. The sacrifices have been made, and it's like everybody's anticipating. Like, we have not heard this in like a long time. It's been at least probably 40 years since we've heard what we're getting ready to hear. The Levites are stationed. They're going to actually sing the praises of the Psalms for the first time like you've never heard them. I mean, the anticipation would be incredible. And everyone would hear, because now you're going to be singing. It's going to be loud. The other nations are going to be like, what are they doing? The Assyrians are not going to be happy about this. We don't care. We're going to make sure they know that we've consecrated ourselves and our God has returned. Goes on, then Hezekiah ordered that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. When the burnt offerings began, the songs of the Lord and the trumpets began, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly was worshiping, singing the song and blowing trumpets. All this continued until the burnt offering was completed. When the burnt offerings were completed, the king and all those present with him bowed down and worshiped. The king Hezekiah and the officials told the Levites to sing praises to the Lord in the words of David and Asaph the seer. That's all the Psalms. They sang praises with rejoicing and bowed down and worshiped. Have you ever understood how chosen and set apart you are, that it caused you just to fall before God in thanksgiving and know that you're forgiven, know that you're loved, know that whatever you've done and the mess that your fathers and their fathers and your dad did to kill your brother, it's over. We are surrendered and you're just, yes. I've had this happen in this kind of way one time in my life. That's it. One time. It was when I was a freshman in college. And I'll never forget, when I'm watching the images back then, they were paragons, so they were actually slideshows on screens. I know I'm that old, right? Like, we didn't have like internet and technology. It was like slideshows flashing. And they were flashing pictures of the lamb being slain and the blood pouring into a basin. And we're singing Agnus Dei, which is hallelujah, worthy is the lamb, worthy is the lamb. Like, I mean, I am a new Christian, been a Christian like 2 months, 2.5 months, and man, I'm worshiping. I don't know what, there's like 1,000 people in this room, and I went down. I'm under the chair in front of me. I'm just crying, not because I'm sad, but because it's like, man, God forgives us. He loves us. He could have gotten rid of me, and he didn't, and he saved me. And I mean, I was completely undone. I mean, completely undone. And I'll never forget. We get done, the song finishes, and I stand up, and there's literally no one else that like that. Like, I look around, I'm like, well, that was embarrassing. Like, there's no one, like, everybody else is like, whoa, like, you know, like, they're watching these images of the animal, like, trying, I'm like, out. And it was a beautiful moment. Sometimes God just wants us to know that he loves us. He's forgiven us. The burnt offering, the sacrifice has been paid. You're good. And we should just bow down and be like, you're so awesome. I love you. Goes on, it says this, Hezekiah concluded, look at this, now you're set apart. We don't need to do any more. We don't need to try keep it all. Nope. We made the burnt offering. We've obeyed God, and you are set apart. You are consecrated to the Lord. Come near. Bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the Lord's temple. You think, well, I'm done. I made all the sacrifices. No, now there's more to do because now you get to thank God. Now you get others to thank God. Now you get to offer for the sins of others instead of just yourself. Bring those now. Come on, let's do this. Let's really get serious. So the congregation brought the sacrifice and the thank offerings, and all those with willing hearts brought burnt offerings. There were some that didn't have a willing heart. They were glad to be forgiven. They were glad to be set apart. They were glad to be consecrated, but they weren't willing to actually set themselves apart for others. There's a lot of Christians today in that boat. I'm glad I got Jesus. I'm glad I've punched my ticket. I'm glad I've checked my box, but I'm good. God's like, no. Give your life. Give your resources. Give what you have because there are people who don't know. The number of burnt offerings the congregation brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were a burnt offering to the Lord. 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep were consecrated. And you think, wow, maybe I need to do that. No, look at Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and humbled heart. You can make all the sacrifices in the world that you want to God, but if your heart is not broken, if you're not surrendered in your heart to God, they are pointless. It doesn't mean you don't make them. Sometimes you need to make it, you need to fake it till you make it, right? Sometimes you just need to be obedient and be like this, and God will break you down. But know that God isn't happy with that heart. He goes on and he says this, however, since there were not enough priests, they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. There weren't enough priests because many weren't willing to be consecrated and they hadn't been doing this, and like they weren't having kids, and like this is a mess. So their Levite brothers helped them until the work was finished and until the priests consecrated themselves. You see, here's the deal. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests had to be Levites. Let me say that again. Not all priests were Levites, but all... Oh, sorry, the other way. Not all Levites were priests, but not all priests... Thank you. All priests were Levites. I said it right the first time. Yeah, okay. So here's the deal. These Levites that weren't the pastors, the missionaries, the important people, came alongside the priests to say, there's not enough of you, and we actually know how to do this because we've read the word and trained ourselves, and if you'll let us help you, we can get this done. If that isn't a picture of the church, I don't know what is. That's a picture of the church. That's the point. It's not about me. It's not about the pastors. It's not about the... It's about those that are... That can be part of the priesthood. The Levite. We're the priesthood class. The new priests, the Bible says. Not all of you are pastors. Not all of you are playing the instruments. No, but we are all priests, and we can participate in getting people and helping them rip apart their flesh so that they can live for God, because our flesh is killing us. And what's opposed to the Spirit is the flesh, and the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. And we need to be crucified in ourselves so that we can live unto God, the Bible says. It's the same thing. And then it says, the work was finished until the priests consecrated themselves, for the Levites were more, look at this, more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests were. The pastors were lazy. You guys were not nearly as conscientious as we've been being, and we weren't the ones in the positions of authority. That's amazing. Then he goes on, furthermore, the burnt offerings were abundant, along with the fat and the fellowship offerings, with the drink offerings for the burnt offerings. I mean, they are having a party. They are so excited that God has forgiven them. They're so excited they've been made new. For the service of the Lord's temple was established again. It had not been established for so long. Finally, this is the way it's supposed to be done. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over how great they did. No, they rejoiced over how God had prepared the people, for it had come about suddenly. See, that's the thing about consecration. It comes suddenly. A relationship with Christ is in an instant. It's a surrender. It's a moment of, I accept the burnt offering. I bow down. I worship. You are God. Jesus, you are who you say you are. You died. You paid the price. You came back to life to prove that you were God. You ended the old sacrificial system so that you're the only sacrifice that I need to look to, so that you could give me the Holy Spirit and a new life to live in a new way that is an incense to the world. That's exactly what happens in a moment. Now, there's a process of sanctification, but it's a moment. Look at what it says about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18. Not only did he do this, but over the course of his kingdom, and we'll look at him next week too, he removed the high places, he shattered the sacred pillars, he cut down the Asherah poles, those are all the idol worship. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses made for the Israelites, burned incense to it up to that time. He called it Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted the Lord God of Israel. Not one of the kings of Judah was like him, either before him or after him. Top king. Why? Because he just said, I want to worship God the way God said to be worshiped. He's at the top. And the bronze snake, you don't think we have bronze snakes today? Just be careful. There are a lot of people who wear crosses, and they worship that cross and the emblem, than they do the person behind the cross. Next week, we're going to celebrate communion. And there are people that have made communion into this bronze snake, that if you look at communion, if you take the Eucharist, if you take communion, that will save you. No, it is just a symbol of the person who saves you. That bread and that wine don't do anything for you. It's just a symbol of the person who does. Just like the burnt offering didn't do anything for, it's just a symbol of the one who's forgiving you. So be careful that we don't make our little idols, because it's so easy to do. Then it says this, look at this. He remained faithful to Yahweh and did not turn from following him, but kept the commands the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and whatever he did prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. Sometimes it's right to stand up, and he stood up. We're going to talk about that story in 2 weeks. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its borders, from watchtower to fortified city. Why did he do that? Because the Philistines were the enemy that all the kings were supposed to get rid of, and they wouldn't, and they kept adopting their idolatry. And he's like, that's the kingdom that God said we were supposed to go after. I'm going after him. Like, he was so just overwhelmed with his position and what God had given him and who he was and how he could affect people. He was like, I'm doing this thing. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but it's from him that you are in Christ Jesus. For who became God-given wisdom for us? Our righteousness. Oops, sorry. John. Start at John. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's why it's in the Lord's Prayer. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Consecrate them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the way we get consecrated. Sanctify them, he says. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them in the world. I sanctify myself. I am setting myself apart on the cross for them. Look at this. So they may also be sanctified by the truth of the whole story of the Bible and the truth that I am the Messiah. And then he says, I pray not only for these, but also those who believe in me through their message. That's you and me. Jesus is praying for you right there. He's saying, I am praying for your consecration and for all those who will come after me. And then he says, but it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us. He, Jesus, is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. It's not about saying, look at the temple we built. Look at all we've done. That is not the point. It's to say, look at who God is, how forgiving, how patient, how gracious, how wonderful, how good his laws are for us. Man, is that awesome. 1 Thessalonians, as we wrap up, says this. Finally then, as Paul's writing his book to the Thessalonians, he says, finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you're doing. do it even more. Consecrate yourself even more. Like, be set apart for God and be like, God, I'm yours. Not legalistically, but in a way that's bowed down in worship to say, you're awesome. You're my Yahweh dad. Your Yahweh strengthens. And then he says, for you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will. You ever ask what God's will is for your life? Here it is. Underline this in your Bible. This is God's will for your life. Period. Your consecration. Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality so that each of you knows how to control his own body. Consecrated. Sanctification and honor. Not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 7. For God has called us, has not called us to impurity, but to consecration, to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this, they're not rejecting Hezekiah. They're not rejecting the Levites and the priest, but God himself, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, have you been set apart? Have you chosen to say, God, I'm done? I surrender. I'm not going to blame my dad. I'm not going to blame my past. I'm just done. I want a God that I can call my father. I want a God that understands who we are. I want to believe that I can be right in your sight and I don't have to live with this anymore. I don't want to be afraid. If you don't want to be afraid, then consecrate yourself. Come before the Lord and say, whatever happens, happens. I want you. You're the one. You want God's will for your life? Start with consecration. Like Hezekiah started with the door to the temple. Start at your heart, and then you'll figure out God's will. But you got to start there. If you don't, you're going to be chasing all kinds of wills and not know if it's God's will. But if you start there, you can trust him. And even if you mess up, what's beautiful is God says you can always come back and consecrate yourself, and he'll forgive. That doesn't mean the consequences are gone. But it does mean you're good with him in his eyes, in his sight. If you don't know Jesus, man, I encourage you, consecrate yourself. Come to him. Understand that he has chosen you by dying on a cross, but you have to make a choice for him. And stand and say, God, I am here. Say, I want you to use me. I surrender to you. And he says he will come in and make a home with you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you like a child. And he will teach you how to be cleansed more and more and work with you the rest of your life in that process. And for those of us who know the Lord, how are you doing in your consecration? Is it a burden for you to be cleansed, or is it a joy? Do you fall down and worship and thank God when he reveals sin and helps you to deal with it? Or do you just turn your back, turn your face away? God says, come to me, you are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, those who are afraid, and I'll give you rest. I'll consecrate you. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for just the willing hearts that are listening in this room and have sat through just understanding what your word says and the picture of Abijah and Hezekiah and the priests and the people. Lord, it's not about who we are, it's about who you are. But you use us, you use our gifts and our abilities and who we are for your glory, to spread the fragrance of who you are to people around us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that if anyone here needs to consecrate themselves, they need to come to the door. You're the door, and say, I'm done. And they need to surrender themselves, and they need to bring the offering of themselves to you. I pray they would do it today and know that if they do that, they can stand up and sing. They can stand up and rejoice and then fall right back down and worship and enjoy because of what you've done. And for those of us who are believers, I pray that you would help us to take seriously that it is your will that we be sanctified, consecrated, so that others can see how great you are. Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you. We are grateful for this place, because this place gathered with these people represents your consecrated place, your sanctuary. So Lord, as we sing, may we sing to you because you are who you say you are. In Jesus' name.